Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John in the third chapter, starting with verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God. Please pray with me. Holy and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Like Nicodemus, we arrived in the dark of night. After a long day of traveling, our group of 14 was pretty exhausted. We disembarked from the airplane and made our way through the airport with trepidation, wondering how the altitude might impact us. The city of Quito, Ecuador, sits nestled up in the Andes Mountains at an astonishing 9,350 feet. Our tired bodies trudged their way through customs and immigration, where we met one of our hosts, Nathy, a familiar face from a video conference we had had a few weeks before. Nathy led us to the bus, which would take us a short distance to the For His Children orphanage in Quito. She offered us bottles of water and Ecuadorian snacks while welcoming us to her country. The bus meandered through rugged mountain passes with shrubs clinging to cliff sides until it suddenly emerged in an urban setting where narrow streets of cobblestone parted seas of cinder block buildings. The passengers on the bus quietly peered out the windows in wonder. Then it abruptly arrived. And with our last burst of energy, we climbed off the bus, gathered our luggage, and walked down the driveway to the place that would be our home for the next 4 days. By the time we had chosen our rooms, brushed our teeth, and climbed into or on top of our bunk beds, It was past 2 o'clock in the morning. One by one, the heavy breathing of my roommates signaled that they were sleeping, but my mind raced with thoughts. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We are given this detail in today's gospel reading from John, while other critical pieces of information are left out. Like, for example, where? Where did Nicodemus visit Jesus? Given that Jesus was an itinerant figure, roving from one place to another and relying on the hospitality of others, we can assume that Nicodemus visited him at the home of one of his disciples. But still, it'd be nice to know the official setting. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin and a prominent Jewish leader, a scholarly intellectual and an expert in the religious laws of his people. He was a thinker. I imagine that his mind raced with thoughts as he made his way in the dark of night to visit Jesus. In today's scripture reading, Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus does not begin with any niceties, like, how are things going? Or even a hello. Instead, one of Nicodemus' thoughts comes tumbling right out of his mouth. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. It's not a question. It's an observation. Clearly, Nicodemus has spent time thinking about this Jesus of Nazareth and the rumors of the signs and miracles he has performed, like turning water to wine at the wedding of Cana. It's as if Nicodemus had so many thoughts about Jesus, he could barely contain them in his mind. Jesus responds, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." I'd like to see the expression of Nicodemus' face from that comment. I'm envisioning a cartoon-like eyebrow so heavily furrowed with puzzlement that his eyes are barely visible, because his response rings with bewilderment. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? In other words, what? What on earth are you talking about, being born from above? Nicodemus' brain, so accustomed to understanding, struggles to process the words Jesus offers. The knowledge he has acquired about human existence is clear. All humans are born, all humans die. But to be born again, that is a novel concept. How can one be born again? What kind of Benjamin Button nonsense is this? Jesus answers Nicodemus saying, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The metaphorical furrowed eyebrow reaches a new low. Nicodemus looks at Jesus and says, "How can these things be?" This is Nicodemus' last line in the scene. He has no more questions for Jesus. But Jesus has a question for him. He says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You can hear from his tone that Jesus is having some fun with this interaction. He goes on to say, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And with that, today's gospel reading ends, without much of a conclusion. We do not know if or how Nicodemus responds to Jesus' words, but we can assume that his lack of understanding continued to be paramount. Friends, I have to confess that, like Nicodemus, I too struggle with these words from the Gospel of John. There's one line in there that is particularly famous. Perhaps it rings familiar to your ears. It's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." I struggle with this line of scripture because I worry that it admonishes my non-Christian friends and family. Will those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God really perish? I struggle with this line of scripture because it just doesn't sound like the Jesus I encounter in Mark and Matthew and Luke. You know, the Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who demands his disciples keep all of his miracles a secret. Who said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone, and love your enemies, and judge not, lest you be judged. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Insisting that people believe he is the Son of God doesn't sound very humble. I also struggle with John 3:16 because it's a prized possession of a particular strand of Christianity, brandished on bumper stickers and billboards, a euphemism representing us versus them and in and out. Having been traumatized by conservative Christian theology in my adolescence, passages like John 3:16 are triggering for me. It makes me feel vulnerable to the judgments of my Christian sisters and brothers who believe differently than I. As I lay in my bunk trying to fall asleep, my thoughts raced. I was thinking about the journey we just took, thinking about the next day, thinking about the few hours of sleep we would have before waking up, which were now dwindling because of my incessant thinking. You know that dilemma? In addition, I was thinking about some reservations I had about this trip. Before I even knew anything about For His Children, I confess that I was troubled with the name of the organization. For His Children? You mean for God's children? Gender pronouns matter to me, and I do not see God as male. I believe that our minds have been so deeply saturated with male imagery and pronouns for God that it makes it hard for us to expand our imaginations of God beyond a grandfather in the sky. Constantly referring to God as male puts a limit on our God, who is limitless. So I personally make it a practice to not refer to God as male. Apart from the name, the preliminary research I did on For His Children hinted to a more conservative flavor of Christianity than what we know in the United Church of Christ. I noticed that other church groups who go on mission trips to For His Children had names like Baptist and Evangelical and Pentecostal. In other words, John 3:16 types of churches. I lay in my bed thinking, "What are you doing here, Sean Patrick, an openly gay UCC pastor?" I thought and I thought and I thought until finally, thanks be to God, I fell asleep. The next morning, I stumbled out of bed, opened the door to the living room, and was met by blinding sunlight. When you are right on the equator line, the sun is incredibly powerful. Though the sunlight made it hard to see, it lifted my spirit. What a wonderful greeting in the morning. Also wonderful was the smell of breakfast wafting from the kitchen. I said hello to the chef, Paulina, who would cook all of our meals for us while we stayed at For His Children in Quito. Paulina exuded warm and inviting energy through her eyes, her smile, and her conversational banter. As our group slowly materialized from bedrooms, we gathered around the table and enjoyed a delicious Ecuadorian breakfast made by Paulina. Soon after, we gathered in the living room for an orientation from our hosts, Nathy and Jen. As they offered us guidelines for how to interact with the children, we could hear noises coming from downstairs. Laughter, banging, a random scream, rumbling, more laughter. "The children know you are here," Nathy explained, "and they are excited to meet you." Our group looked around at each other with raised eyebrows and smiles, seeming to silently say to one another, "Here we go." When the orientation concluded, we scrambled to finish getting dressed, applying sunscreen and filling up water bottles, preparing for the first adventure that awaited us, walking with the children to church. We stepped out the front door and emerged into the impossibly bright Ecuadorian sunshine and mild, fresh air. And then the children began to appear, along with the tías, who are their caregivers. Soon the tías had paired each of us up with a different child, saying, "Manos," and placing their hands in ours. And off we went. Off we went to church, but also off we went on a transformational week that I will never forget. The kids taking our hands and leading us is a metaphor of what we experienced on the mission trip. For 1 week in Ecuador, little children and their tía caregivers led us on a journey of compassion, care, and unconditional love. The church was a breezy 5-minute walk from the orphanage. We arrived in a long, stretched-out parade of big and little people holding hands. It felt so holy. Our group settled into the back corner of the church, and the service began, which was, of course, entirely in Spanish. Normally, I would be nervous in a church that I'm not familiar with, especially an evangelical church like this one. My thoughts would anxiously worry about the theology and beliefs of those surrounding me. And I wouldn't be able to let my guard down and truly worship. But oddly, in this moment, I was completely at ease sitting with the children and tías and our group. And though my Spanish is next to non-existent, I was soon standing and singing the words displayed on the big projection screen with gusto, praising God on this gloriously bright, sunlit day. Particularly powerful was the moment when two brothers from our group, Jaco and Jair, came forward for a blessing and a farewell. They had been matched for adoption by a family from Utah. As the congregation placed their hands on these beloved boys and prayed for them, these boys who were a part of their church family for so long, the love in the room was palpable. Though I understood very little of the words spoken during the service, it was an incredibly sacred worship experience that will stay with me forever. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. His head was full of questions that he hoped Jesus could offer him some clarity and some sound logic through, so he would really understand. He wanted to wrap his mind around the things that Jesus was doing in the world. Nicodemus, an esoteric scholar of the law, tried to use his wisdom and intelligence to understand Jesus. So accustomed to comprehending with his head, Nicodemus was dumbfounded that his worldly logic and rationale fell short. The last thing we hear from him is, "How can these things be?" before he disappears back into the night. Much later, Nicodemus reappears at the end of the Gospel of John. But this time, he steps out into the daylight at the foot of the cross. Nicodemus helps to prepare Jesus' body for the tomb with myrrh and aloes, offering him a dignified burial according to the Jewish custom. How beautiful. Nicodemus couldn't receive the words and deeds of Jesus in his head, but by the end of the gospel, his act of service suggests that he was able to receive Jesus in his heart. Looking back on my For His Children experience, I noticed that the thoughts and fears in my head that kept me awake that first night faded away in the sunlight of the first morning. I see now that the love of the children and the Tias led me out of my head and into my heart. With 14 companions from Village Church, my time in Ecuador with For His Children was a transformational experience of the heart. We spent 3 full and fun days with the children in Quito before traveling 2 hours south to Latacunga, where we met a set of new children, as well as young adults with special needs, and spent 2 wonderful days with them. Our time with For His Children was an experience of the heart. Each interaction we shared with the children, whether feeding the infants, entertaining the toddlers, reading books, playing in the backyard, or going for a walk, each interaction brought us deeper into our hearts. Learning the stories of the children and the abandonment, neglect, and abuse they suffered before coming to For His Children weighed heavy on our hearts. And witnessing the incredibly selfless love and service of the Tias, which created a safe and caring home for the children, lifted our hearts. There were many things we encountered that our heads couldn't comprehend. Like the Tia, who would travel 2.5 hours by bus to get to work each way. Or the fact that every night the Tias clean and disinfect every square inch of the house, which they do after they've fed and put the children to bed, and before they prepare and cook the meals for the next day, barely having any time to sleep themselves. Or the incredible moment of seeing a child be adopted by a forever family. Our heads, like Nicodemus, were thinking, how can these things be? Our hearts, however, could receive this love, overwhelming in its beauty though it was. Experiences of the heart are hard to describe in words. I know I've been struggling to articulate our time in For His Children because words feel like they do not do the experience justice. Our hearts rely on our heads to turn transformative emotional and spiritual experiences into words. And the good news, friends, is God has given us heads and hearts. So it's okay to be critical of harmful theology, and yet we are called to love one another despite and in spite of our differences. We can disagree on political issues while loving and respecting one another. We can use common sense, precaution, and good practices in responses to pandemics like coronavirus while resisting xenophobia and prejudices which harm our neighbors. As Christians, God calls us to use our heads and our hearts to follow Jesus, to follow in Jesus' way of compassion and justice, peace and love. And what better time in the Christian calendar to practice using our heads and our hearts than this holy season of Lent? So friends, may we all feel invited and encouraged to follow Jesus on this Lenten journey, finding moments to give our head a rest and to go a little bit deeper into our hearts. Spirit, lead us.